Let's see your Bibles this morning. Word. Let's see your bulletins. Getting kind of quiet on me. Let's see your pens. All right. Welcome to the Rock. If you're a visitor, just raise your hand so we can acknowledge you. We're not going to ask you to do anything. Raise your hand up real high. God bless you. My name is Miles, and I'm the pastor, the ones those little kids are praying for. Therefore, I have nothing to worry about. Let me tell you something. Little kids' prayers are powerful. And this is not a biblical thing. It's just my, you know, it doesn't even know if it's my opinion. But I would venture to say that little kids' prayers may be more powerful than adults' prayers. And here's why. Because they have faith. They don't know any better. I mean, that little kid, he's like, I'll read this. And he doesn't have to worry about what y'all think. He's just reading, having three girls telling him what to say. He don't care. You know, as an adult, we'd be all embarrassed, right? And he's up there. Oh, that was funny. That was great. Turn to Esther. How many people here are reading through the Bible with us with the Daily Walk? Just raise your hand up real high. We have the representatives from the Daily Walk here visiting, and I'm not going to ask them to stand up or anything, but we just want to give them a hand for producing that thing and sending it to us. Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for children. We thank you that you tell us to be like children, where we don't have egos to protect and reputations to protect. We can just be moldable like clay in your hands, do whatever you tell us, be oblivious to things that go on around us that don't concern us. Have a good time at the drop of a dime. That we can cry, and before our tears dry up, we can be laughing. Thank you for children, and thank you for the children in this church. Thank you that they're praying, not only for me, but just praying at all. There's so many kids in this world that don't pray, don't know about the God to pray to. And I pray that you would speak to us today, challenge us today to be the men and women of God that you need us to be, that your kingdom may expand. Challenge us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read chapter 4, verse 6, then I'll explain the story. It says, verse 6, Hathach went out to Mordecai in the city square that was in front of the king's gate. Everybody say Mordecai. Verse 7, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the sum of money that Haman, everyone say Haman, Amen. The sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasury to destroy the Jews. Mordecai was a Jew. Haman was not. Haman wanted to kill all the Jews. Verse 8, he also gave him a copy of the written decree from the for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther. Everybody say Esther. Say Esther was fine. Okay, girlfriend was a little good. Okay, we're going to see that in a minute. Mordecai was Esther's cousin. It says, Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, that he might command her to go into the king to make supplication to him and plead before him for her people. So Hathach returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Everybody say Mordecai. Say Mordecai's cousin was Esther. Say Esther was fine. Okay, verse 10. Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai and all the king's servants. And she said, all the king's servants and the people of the king's province know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. Say Mordecai. Say Esther. Say Esther was fine. Verse 13, Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" This is the memory verse for the week, so let's read that. Yet who knows? Bible says, "Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Let's read it one more time. "Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Verse 15. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go gather the Jews who are present at Shushan, fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, nor night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Okay, the king had a party, and he was showing off all his riches. And after 180 days, he asked his servants to bring his wife, who at the time was also a beautiful woman. He said, "Bring my wife in here so everybody can see how beautiful my wife is." But his wife copped an attitude and said, "I ain't coming." So the king said, look, they said to the king, "King, if you let her get away with this, all the women in your kingdom are going to think they can front their husband." Okay? Front is the urban colloquialism, which means to show up. Or, you know, honey, what does front mean? So let's make an example of Vashti, which was his king, his queen, his wife. And I want to get another woman. So we'll have a contest, bring all the women, and we'll have a contest, a beauty contest. Whoever wins will be my new queen. Well, Mordecai, everybody say Mordecai. Mordecai knew that his cousin Esther was fine. So he said, "Hey, I think she can win this." So he entered into the contest and said, "Don't tell anybody you're a Jew." So she didn't. She goes into the contest. They had 12 months of preparation. If you got into the final four, you got 12 months of preparation. Okay, 6 months of oils and myrrh, and 6 months of perfume. I mean, you're talking about some nappy hair, just picking it up for months and months, and curling the hair, straightening the hair, you know, and getting acne for 12 months of beautifying. Then the final four would be picked. Well, Esther wins. She becomes the queen, teenage girl. So she's a queen now. She's up in the palace, you know, drinking from the golden goblets and, you know, eating and whatever she's doing, she's queening, okay? Well, Haman was one of the king's boys, and he wanted everyone to bow down to him. Mordecai, being a Jew, did not bow to Haman. So Haman said, "I'm not only going to kill Mordecai, I'm going to kill all of Mordecai's people, all the Jews." Well, Mordecai finds out about this, and he sends word to Esther. "Esther, they are going to kill all of us. You being the queen, you have to go to the king and save our life." Esther says, "I can't go. He'll kill me." And Mordecai says, "That's your problem. You need to get your hiney in there, and you need to tell him that we're all going to die." Okay? "For who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Look at the verse in your memory verse in the bulletin on the left side. And by the way, hiney is a Hebrew word. In the memory verse, look what it says. "Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Let's read that again, all out on three. 1, 2, 3. "Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" This is the verse for the week. Here's the title of my message. Write this down on the back side of your flap. The title of my message is "Such a Time as What?" I'm changing it, okay? I'm changing it. This is the title of my message, "For Such a Time as What?" Write that down. "Such a Time as What?" To do what? See, Esther's saying, "Hey, I won my beauty contest." Imagine winning a beauty contest. For a guy, that's not a big deal. I mean, it's not a big deal. a lot of girls, not all, but a lot of girls growing up want to win a beauty contest. Being beautiful, being pretty, that, it's a girl thing. God put that in them. Not bad or good, not sexist, I'm just making an observation. That's why I say a lot of girls, not all. But, you know, I was watching the movie, we watched Miss Congeniality with Sandra Bullock the other day. We try to find it. There's very few movies you can watch. And it was, I like Sandra Bullock. She's kind of funny. And she was in a beauty contest. And she grew up not even on a comb. She's just like a little tomboy in the movie. And then she gets beautified. And she, at the end, she's crying, I want world peace, you know, and all that stuff. And but she was at first looking down on the women who were in the beauty contest. Then she realized they were real ladies and people and hearts. And so it's not a bad thing. It's just, you know, it's just an observation. She wins this beauty contest, and all of a sudden, she's got to put all on the line to save her people. So her cousin says, who knows that maybe God gave you all that beauty. Remember, she was fine. Okay, girlfriend had it going on. Maybe God gave her all that going on so she can be queen, so she can save her people. Why did God bless you the way he did? In other words, what is your time right now? For such a time as what for you? What you are in God's kingdom at this place and time for what reason? For what reason? Think about that. There is a reason. There is a reason. What is the reason you are in God's kingdom today? Well, we're going to look at five such times, according to this story. Five such possibilities of what the special time was. Look at verse 6. First point, verse 6. It says, Hathach went out to Mordecai in the city square that was in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him, the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries to destroy the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, that he might command her to go into the king to make supplication to him and plead before him for, everybody say, her people. Say her people. Say her people. The first point, such a time as what? A time to focus on helping other people. Write that down. Focus on helping other people. It is time for you and I to get our minds, our eyes, our hearts off us and on to other people. The Bible says her people. So my question to you is, who is your people? White people, your people are black. Black people, your people are Mexican. Mexican, your people are Asian. Asian, your people are white people. Rich, your people are the poor. And poor, your people are the rich. In other words, we have to get away from all these isms. Erase the isms, the racisms, and there's racists in the church. There's racist people in this room right now. Some of y'all here don't like black people. Some of y'all here don't like white people. Some of y'all here like can't stand Mexicans. It's true. I hear it, see it, experience it right here in every church. And it's from the devil. It's from the devil. It's wrong. It's from the devil. So racism, your people aren't those people over there because they look different from you. That ain't in the Bible. Those are your people just as much as the people who look like you and live on your street. Just as much. The kids in juvenile hall, just as much as your kids, your people as your own kids. The kids, the poor people downtown, just as much as the people in Rancho Santa Fe and vice versa. The Mexicans that come across the border, just as much your people. God has given you and me the message of reconciliation to all people. And if you can't understand that, accept that, you don't understand the Bible and the Jesus of the Bible. So who are your people? Your burden should break for everybody. Everybody. We had a meeting last Monday. Last week we had Limonex here, and Monday we had a meeting about our trip to Africa, our potential trip to Africa next summer. And in the meeting, it went from doing one city to two cities to three cities. They want to do three cities in three different countries in 3 different weeks. And it's like, well, Miles can't miss 3 weeks of church, so we probably can't do 3 countries, but we really would like to if he would miss church. And I was like, okay, go ahead. What a guilt trip on me. Go ahead. But we're praying about going to Uganda, Kampala, Uganda, Kenya, and Rwanda, all in a very close area. And they were telling me, because they're from there, and their dad, who lives there now, was telling me about the horrors, horrible situation there, how in Rwanda in 3 months, 1 million people were killed. That one tribe killed another tribe. The only problem was that the tribes were intermarried, so husbands were killing their wives and their children. That's satanic. That is satanic. If they didn't kill their wife, someone else would come kill their wife, so they had to kill their wife and kill their children who looked like they were from the other tribe. Kill some children, won't kill it. And he was explaining this to us. He says, when you come, and you have to understand there's hatred, there's people whose families' murderers live around the corner, and you're asking them to forgive. Very different culture. You and I get hung up because someone stole a little money from us or lied to us. Come on, please, give me a break. These are people who murdered their family, and they live around the corner, and you want them to forgive. Now, God's forgiveness is that big, but he's saying, so when just so you know what's going on, in Uganda, there's hundreds of thousands of street kids living on the street, no parents. Their parents died of HIV. They raised themselves on the street. So when you come to do something for the kids, that's going to be a big deal. As a matter of fact, the president's wife in Uganda is a Christian, sold out for the Lord. So there's amazing things. So the reason I'm telling you this, I'm thinking, okay, that's 10,000 miles away. Now, I'm only going to go if God has told me to go. I mean, because there's needs everywhere. You know, that's not, my burden doesn't necessarily have to be your burden. We talked about that last week. But my point is this, if God gives me a burden, I have to say those people are just as much the people I need to reach as the people walking down the street right in here in Montezuma. If God says so. Does it matter to you, though? Do you look at people on television who are starving? Do you walk, drive down on the downtown and see people homeless and go, oh man, those people are messed up. Let me go back to my house. Who are your people? I was last Monday. Mondays, I'm my worst, very tired Monday on Mondays. But last Monday, I had a 7 o'clock meeting in the morning and then a 9 o'clock. So the 7 o'clock meeting that I went to before this Africa meeting was a prayer breakfast down here at the Radisson. A man was speaking. He was a congressman from Ohio. And I wish I could have stayed and listened to the whole thing because I had to go to the other meeting. But right before I left, he started telling us about how he did ministry with Mother Teresa. And he used to watch Mother Teresa touch all these sick people, hold them, and they die as they die. And he asked Mother Teresa, why do you do what you do? And she held up her hand. And she said 5 words, for the least of these. That's what I do it for. She says, when I look into their eyes, I see Jesus. Matthew 25 says, when you help one of the least of these, when you help somebody that can't pay you back, when you help somebody who can't increase your portfolio, your reputation, your ego, when you help somebody that can't do anything for you in return, and someone who has nothing to give and is hurting, poor, depressed, oppressed, hungry, dying, Jesus says, you do it for me. And this congressman was talking about when she looks into the eyes of these dying people, she sees Jesus himself. Now, I've taught that verse many times, and I've said that verse many times, but I never thought about the way he explained it. And I started to flash back, sitting there in the breakfast last week, thinking about all the dying people I've seen on TV, all the poor people who are homeless people, hurting people, and to think, when you look into their eyes, you are looking into the eyes of Jesus begging for food. That's what that verse means. That is what that verse means. Because Jesus says, you need to go help the poor, help the needy. Those are your people. Don't tell me, well, I'm called to my friends. Oh, that's a given. Come on now. Let's grow up into real Christianity, and not American Christianity, but biblical Christianity. Let me read a verse to you. It says in Philippians 2, verse 2, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only on your own interests, but also on the interests of others. You know what that means? Let me tell you. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also on the interests of others. You know what that means? Let me tell you. Let nothing be done. It means exactly what it says. It means exactly what it says. There's no trick. It means that, guess what? You need to look at everybody else around you, no matter what they look like, no matter what they have or don't have, and say, you know what? Your interests, I want to know. There was a guy I used to do, he was a counselor, and we were working on some project many years ago, and he had his issues. And I used to say to him, how you doing? And he used to say to me, do you really care? I was like, man, just say it. Yeah, what's up? His point was well taken, though. He says, don't ask me how I'm doing if you don't care. And many times we ask people how we're doing, we really don't care, and we really don't want to hear it. Really don't. It's just a word. It's just a phrase. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Stop taking advantage of people. Stop lying, people. Stop BSing people. Stop playing the game. Stop it. Be a Christian. Be a Christian. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or vain conceit. In lowliness of mind, esteem others better than yourself. Do you know what that means? That means that you look at other people and say in your heart, they're better than me. It means they're not higher in the food chain. They're not superior. Your interests, I want to know. I want to put mine second to you. That takes a lot of humility. It takes a lot of selflessness. And that's what Jesus, such a time as what? To look at the interests of other people. That's what time it is. And stop looking about me, 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 me. And get rid of all the isms and stop getting rid of all the walls between us and other people and say, you know what, Lord, if you want me to go to Africa and you want me to help these kids that I may never see again that live 10,000 miles away, guess what? I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it just as I was doing it onto you. That's what he wants, and that's it, period. Because when I go to heaven, I would love to go to heaven and meet kids from all over the world, say, you came to my country, and I was in the back, and my parents were both killed. My brother had AIDS. I was living on the street, and you came to me, and because I got saved, boom, 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 boom. Because what we want to do is set up an orphanage and a clinic and a school and be able to teach them through the internet and set up internet and teach them. Imagine one of those kids getting saved and coming back here to visit us or go to school here and go back there and help. I mean, you're talking about an amazing ministry. So the first thing is, it's such a time as what? To get your mind and your heart off yourself and onto other people. Look at verse 9. Verse 9, it says, so Hathach returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai, and Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. And this is what she said. All the king's servants and the people of the king's province know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court of the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. Point number two, such a time as what? It's a time to confront the impossible. A time to confront the impossible. Write that down. A time to confront the impossible. A couple weeks ago, or last week, I can't remember, I was told you a story when I went to the zoo and was talking to the white tiger. If you weren't here, I went to the zoo and I got to talk to a white tiger. And I went behind the scenes, and there was a chain link fence, and the tiger was on the other side of the fence, and he was right up against the fence. So I was about a foot from his face talking to him like this. And, you know, of course, you all know I love animals, so we were just, I was telling him how, you know, I would let him out if it was up to me. And, you know, how beautiful he was, and, you know, we talked a little bit, conversed. And, but I was about this far away from the tiger. Just it, that far. And his head was this big and teeth, snagger tooth like that. And the only way I could talk to the tiger is because that fence was there. God enables us to look at the danger in the face. Confront the impossible. Matter of fact, that's my point. Confront the impossible. It is time to confront the impossible. I was able to confront that tiger because the fence was there. Let me tell you something. Jesus is our fence, our strong tower. And when the impossible, you are faced with the impossible, it is time to say, I'm not going to back down. I'm not going to say, oh, I can't, I can't, I can't. I mean, it is so tiring to hear Christians say, I can't, I can't. When I was in college, we used to have to run. We were doing some drill where they just run you until you beg. And the guys, the heavy guys who were out of shape were always suffering the most. And I remember this one guy, he was a big dude, and he was a baby. He was just a baby. And he would come to the huddle, and he was crying, snot was coming out of his nose, sweating, he was drooling, and he was running like that. And he would always say, I can't. That's how some Christians with lack of faith, I can't, God, I can't. God's like, you're gonna. Be quiet and do it. I can't, I don't understand. You're not supposed to understand, you're supposed to trust me. Think of the word, if you wrote down confront the impossible, put an H in front of the word impossible, and guess what it spells? Him-possible. You don't live to face impossibilities. You live to face him possibilities. Amen? When I read the Bible, I look for stuff all the time. I'm always looking, thinking, asking questions. What's it saying? Who's saying what? Blah, blah, blah. How does it apply to my life? But one of the things I always look for were the impossible miracles that happen that I want to happen to me. You don't understand. Maybe you didn't understand what I just said. I'm looking for the power of God in the Bible. When Moses parted the Red Sea, wham, with his staff, he laid. I'm like, God, I want to have that power. I want to know that power. When Jesus healed the blind, the deaf, raised the dead, I want to experience that power. When he walked on water, I want to experience that power. Now, you may not have that kind of faith. You may not think that's possible. Let me tell you something. It ain't biblical for you to think that. It's not biblical for you to think that. And so when you're faced with an impossible situation, you should automatically say, God, you can do this. That should be the first thing out of your mouth. When the devil says you can't, you should say he can. It never will. He can do it whenever he wants. It's impossible. It's impossible. That's how you got to think as a Christian. You can't be thinking on a natural realm. You have to think on the supernatural realm. And so when she says, I can't go in. I can't. I get killed. I can't. Mordecai says, girl, be quiet. You better get in there. Get your hiney in there. Jesus says in Matthew 19:26, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. The Bible says in Matthew 17:20, because of your unbelief, for surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. So what's your impossibility? What's your issue? What's your problem? What's your obstacle? You look at it and say, God, it's nothing for God. It's nothing for God. It's nothing for God. You and I need to get out of the way. That's what has to happen. We need to get out of the way. The third point is such a time as what? Such a time as to walk by faith. Such a time as this, to walk by faith. Verse 13. Mordecai told them to answer Esther. Go back and tell Esther this. Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain silent, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Esther, I know you're fine. I know you got your makeup. This is probably where they got Estee Lauder, because she's Esther. I'm just guessing on that. I ain't had no evidence on that. But I know you're fine. I know you're up in the palace. I know you got all your stuff, your gold, your hair done, and all that stuff. You got your mascara, your rouge, you know. But they're going to kill you too. They're going to kill you too. You know what we do? Is we protect ourselves with all our money, our houses, our cars, our good looks, our fake good looks. You can't tell what's real these days. And we got all this stuff. And then we say, God, now I'll walk with you. As long as I don't disrupt my space, don't disrupt my stuff, my 401k, don't disrupt stuff, I'll walk with you as long as I can keep everything intact. No. Walk by faith. You are always required to walk by faith. When you have nothing and when you have a lot. The Bible says that God has chosen the poor to be rich in faith. Why? Because they got nothing to lose. When you're poor, it's easy to walk by faith. But when you start getting stuff, it gets hard. Because guess what happens? When you got nothing in your hand, it's easy to hold your hand out. Because you ain't got nothing. Give me, please. Give me. Thank you. But when you got stuff, your hand is closed. Right? Because you're holding on. God says, open your hand. Walk by faith. The just shall live by faith, not by sight. God wants all of us to realize that our palace ain't going to save us. God put you in the palace. He put you in the palace to walk by faith. The Bible says it's difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom. You know why? And let me qualify rich. Every single one of us in this room is rich in that verse. We all got stuff we're holding on to. Stuff we trust in. That's rich. It's impossible for a rich man, someone with all this stuff who's holding on, to go into heaven. Why? Because to go into heaven, you got to let it go. Got to let it go. Got to walk by faith. Got to risk it. We're going to see that in a minute. Got to risk it. All of us, me included. Matter of fact, when I, I'll tell you that later. That's another. I got to get my points right. Next one. You know the thing about faith before we go. The thing about faith is that faith will unlock the key in your life to do amazing things. There was a guy who was building the perfect human. And he wanted to build this human that would just have unlimited potential. He went into the brain store. It was a bunch of brains saved from people who had died. And they had them in these glass boxes. He says, you can pick any brain you want and start with the brain and build this perfect human. So he said, what's this brain? He said, oh, this brain is a 45-year-old brain surgeon, very intelligent, very educated, $2 million. Oh, man, I don't have $2 million. What about this brain? Oh, this brain is a lawyer, 43-year-old woman, very intelligent, very educated, won tons of cases, $2 million. Oh, I don't have $2 million. What about this brain? Oh, this brain's an army general, five-star general, thousands, hundreds of thousands of men under his command, very intelligent, very West Point, boom, 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 top of his class, $2 million. Man. Let me just browse through the brain store, Mr. Brain Manager. So he starts browsing around the brain store, and he sees his brain, a back, top shelf, in the back of the shelf, against the wall in the corner of a 10-year-old kid. He goes, what about this brain? Oh, you don't want that brain. That kid, 10 years old, you know, got killed in a skateboard accident. You don't want that. But tell me about this. You know, he didn't have a family. He was just out there. And you don't want that brain. How much is it? Listen, why don't you get the brain of the lawyer, brain of the general. No, I don't want that. I want this brain of this kid. How much is it? $60 million. I don't get it. Army general, $2 million. Brain surgeon, $2 million. Lawyer, $2 million. $60 million for this kid's brain? He never used it. The potential is unlimited. You could do anything with this brain. When you start getting old and crusty, you get limited. Do you know how easy it is for little kids to learn language like that? You know how easy it is for kids to learn things like that? Because their brain is in what they call a state of elasticity, plasticity. They can learn stuff so much quicker. And he says, this brain has so much potential. Let me tell you something. Your faith as a mustard seed has potential you have no idea. That little kid that read right there, that kid had courage. But he didn't even know he had courage. He just was talking to the mic, watching all these people laughing. That's all he knew. He wasn't thinking, oh, my ego, my reputation, and, you know, am I going to be able to get a job after this if I mess a word up? He wasn't, you know, am I going to get a woman, and, you know, am I going to be the man on the playground? He wasn't thinking of that stuff. He was thinking, hey, I'm making people laugh, and, you know, Mrs. Butch, I don't know, that's pretty good. He don't care. He don't care. That's how we need to be. Lord, whatever. You want me to go over there? Okay. Faith. Oh, unlimited. Your faith has unlimited potential. Unlimited. But you don't believe that. Here's why I know. Because you don't walk by faith. That's how you know. You don't walk by faith. When I'm not saying all of you don't. I'm saying all of us don't to the degree we could. That's what I mean. We don't. Here's the challenge. You got to challenge yourself. Lord, what do you want me to do? And when he says, here it is, and you say, oh, it's going to require faith, he says, exactly. Exactly. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible. But with faith, it's impossible. And the other thing, she said, you know what? Deliverance is going to come somehow. You could be a part of it or you could miss out on it. How many times have your faithless, doubtful, fearful-based decisions prevented you from experiencing a blessing? Woo! Talk to me. How many times have God said, you go do it? You say, I don't know. And God said, okay, I'll use somebody else. Ba-bam! Oh, man, I could have had that. I could have had that. Can I get a witness? Oh, yeah. God says, listen, if you want this blessing, you got to step out by faith. Here's a better way to look at that. Look at all the miracles and blessings you've had because you've taken steps of faith. That should encourage you to do more. When God honors your faith, one of the reasons he's doing it is to get you to do it again. He's getting you to do it again. You said, oh, Lord, dear Lord, I pray that, bless my day, I pray I get this job. He gives you a job. The job is not the point. The point is that he answered your prayer because there's going to come a time when he's going to ask you to take a step of faith and you're going to go, whoa, mama. And he's going to say, remember the job? Remember the raise? Remember the healing? Remember all that stuff? I was setting you up for this. I was setting you up to risk all of this. Okay, God, I don't know. You were faithful. I'll try it again. It's time to walk by faith. Next one. Look at verse 16. It says, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Such a time as what? Such a time as to begin to rely on prayer. How much do you really, really, really rely on prayer? I was watching the show Dynasty. Dynasty. 15 years ago, before I got saved. And you know Joan Collins. She was dying nasty, doing her thing on that show. And she was with this man she shouldn't have been with, and he had a heart attack. And she cries out to God, oh God. I'm thinking, here you are committing adultery and you're crying out to God. What are you crying out for? You to have a heart attack too? Even the heathen pray to God. How much more should we be praying to God for everything? Oh, Pastor, I need help. Did you ask God? No. Well, don't ask me then. What can I do that God can't do? Nothing. Nothing. God can provide for you. He can give you wisdom. The Bible says, call to me and I will tell you great mighty things you do not know. I will give you power to be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the world. The Bible says in John chapter 14, verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's what Jesus said. Duh. Ask. Rely on prayer. I told you about this building we're praying for and trying to get and we're making plans and all this stuff. Well, there's two buildings actually that are involved in this, but there's only one of them that it's a different situation, but there's only one of them I have contact to get. In other words, I'm negotiating only for one. The other one's kind of out of the loop of the realm of influence of the people I know. And they say, there's nothing you can do to get this one yet. Just leave it there. So all I can do is pray. God, give me please, that building. I can't do anything else. I am bound to do nothing else but pray. That is so liberating because God set that up. He said, you want to call somebody on this one, don't you? You want to try to get this one, don't you? You can't. Beg me. Pray. Rely on prayer. Stop whining. Stop conniving. Stop lying. Stop manipulating. And pray.
You pray 5 minutes a day, ain't even close to being enough. You pray an hour a day, maybe now you're beginning to understand prayer. Pray. Spend time with God. Fast. Stop feeding your face. Stop feeding your face. Pray. The last part, look what she says in verse 16. Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan, fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night and day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. You know what? If I perish, I perish. The last thing is such a time as what? Risk everything for God. Stop holding on. I was at the charge of practice yesterday. I was walking around the field. They had the mini camp. I was walking around the field, and I saw Mr. Spanos, Dean Spanos, who I've known for 17 years. How you doing, Mr. Spanos? I was talking to him. I was had my hands behind my back, and I was leaning forward like this. So another friend of mine who almost arrested me several years ago, well, before I got saved, not several, many years ago, I was doing drugs, and he was following me, and then I got saved, and he started following me to church, thinking I was buying my drugs at church. This is for real. This is 1984. He still works there, and we're still very close friends, and he was standing down the field, and he saw me talking to Mr. Spanos like this. I didn't realize I was standing like this. And when I saw him, he says, man, I was trying to think who that young man was standing in front of Mr. Spanos like that. Because I was, you know, I was for sideways. He was standing sideways. And I didn't realize I was doing that. So he started talking to me about something he might want me to do for him. I took my hands, put my hand back, and I did like that. He says, you're doing it again. And when God tells you to do something, you take your hands. Okay, this is how we control stuff with our hands. You put them behind your back. You say, God, what do you want me to do? You listen. And you keep your hands behind your back. You keep your hands off God's stuff. Off your life. And do what he says. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. She says, I'll go. If I die, I die. I'd rather die doing God's work than die doing man's work. I'd rather God die being obedient than die being disobedient. So, yes, sir, I will go, and if I die, I die. We're going to take communion in a minute. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward right now for the communion. When we take communion, you have to realize this is what Jesus did when he was on the cross. He put his hands, not behind his back, put them on the cross, and he says, you know, I'm not going to put my hands and try to stop this. I'm going to allow them to kill me because you and I need it. When you take the bread, we're going to have a little wafer and a juice. It's because Jesus Christ gave himself for us. Therefore, he's asking us to give ourselves for him, to totally trust in him, walk by faith, rely on prayer, and guess what? Risk losing everything if you have to. God, it all belongs to you anyway. Is there danger in wars in Africa? Absolutely. Absolutely. Do we have to get shots and take pills? And is it disease? Absolutely. God's bigger than all that. People go there every day. But the devil will try to scare you. God, what do you want me to do? Yes, sir, I will do it. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your word. We pray you bless us. Such a time as this, you have placed us here to live for you, to be submitted to you. Such a time as this, we need to pray. We need to be obedient. Lord, as we take communion, may you remind us in our heart how far you went for us. In Jesus' name, amen.